Again, Psalm 119, one of the most amazing chapters in the Word of God. It really is incredible. I personally believe it's Ezra that wrote it. We really don't sure if it was David, Daniel, Ezra. Those are some of the leading and most likely of the authorship of the Psalm. But several different reasons why I believe it's Ezra, but I do lean towards him. Again, 22 sections of 8 verses each. I think it's even a good chapter to go through every day, or every 3 days is usually how I do it. I break it into about 60 verses at a time and try and go through that. And it's just filled with so much there. And it really is instructive in how the Word of God really does apply to our lives. So it's not so abstract. It's not so, again, I hear it a lot when I talk with people where they fail to see. They might have the duty in the reading, but it doesn't seem to help them that much. It's not the sword. It's not the light. It's not the lamp. It's not the fire. It's not accomplishing what it should. And I think Psalm 119 really breaks that down so that the Bible isn't just a religious book to you. You understand its quickening power in your life. Even the section we're in, we looked at that last week, really, really dives into that pretty well. But let's go ahead and read 25 through 32. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I do love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service today. I pray that you be glorified and magnified. I pray that I would not get in the way of this. Lord, please help me to present your truth accurately and that it would do the work that needs to be done in the hearts of men. Lord, use it to draw us closer to you, to help us, give us the understanding that is needed. Lord, change us, draw us closer to you. I beg you that you'd work, Lord. And if there is anyone here who is apart from Jesus Christ, Lord, we certainly do pray this evening that they would come to know him as their Savior, that the conversion would take place. Lord, please bless our church and protect it. I love you, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, we started this last week. We have the psalmist here who, in the very first verse, is cleaving to the dust. And that dealt with his own carnality, his own worldliness. He's cleaving to this world and how he wanted out of this condition. He could no longer stand that. That is not where he wanted to be. He didn't want his life in that area, cleaving to the dust of this earth. We talked about how that's never by accident when that happens in your life. There's a purpose behind that. Your flesh is powerful. Your heart is desperately wicked. And it's going to want to cleave to this world. It's going to want to cleave to the dust. So anyhow, we dealt with that, where he was at when this starts. And our goal is to get to the last verse here, which he does, and that is to running after God. He goes from cleaving to the dust to running after God, and the verses in between are showing how he went about that. We see still in the second half of 25, we talked about it last week, we saw his condition with the first half, then we saw his craving in the second half, wanting to be quickened, made alive. This was not dealing with conversion, we're dealing with a converted man. There is a quickening that takes place at conversion, of course, but there are many times we need fresh life, if you will, in our own life, especially when our soul is cleaving to the things of this world, when there's something holding you down and bogging you down, you need fresh life. And he recognized that. He knew that the quickening he needed was going to come from God's Word. So he is begging God for that. His soul is cleaving to it. He says, quicken thou me according to thy Word. And then it leads right into what happens next, which is always the very next step, and that was the confession. He declared his ways before God. He's talking about confessing his sin. He recognized the error of the way. He's asking for God's forgiveness with a heart with repentance. Repentance with forgiveness always goes hand in hand. It was showing that his pride was being removed. He wasn't blaming others for his own sinfulness. He wasn't claiming the victim card. He wasn't blaming a spouse. He wasn't blaming a child. He wasn't blaming parents. He recognized it was his own way, his own choices that put him where he was. The devil is great at getting you to place blame on others for your sinful condition. You'll never deal with it accurately as long as you're placing blame on others for why you are in the midst of wickedness. It takes that self-confession of declaring your own ways before God. You are responsible for your life before God. When you stand before Him, your argument of mommy and daddy is not going to fly before the Lord. The same grace that any human being has ever had, you have access to. You have access to. The only reason any of us can serve God as we can is because of His grace and His strength, not based on the circumstances of our life that we come up through. It's not based on how you were brought up and how I was brought up. I need as much grace and strength from God as you need. All of us do. We all have the same flesh and the same tendencies. Don't claim the victim card. That's common today, isn't it? Just to claim the victim card for everything right now? Don't do that. So we see that in the confession. He wasn't trying to put this on anybody else now. It was him. It was his soul that was cleaving to the dust of the earth. And then it went into, we spent a lot of time on this, which is, I believe, key to the entire section, how we see him begging then for understanding. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. And I really tried to develop last week and spend time on the importance when it comes to understanding of the Bible. It's not just the knowledge of the Word of God. It's having the understanding that goes with it. You can have a lot of knowledge. You can have different verses memorized. You can have it take place. But without understanding, it doesn't do a whole lot for you. I even believe this. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We've already covered that. That implies understanding. The word isn't just memorized, period. It's in his heart. It's part of his life. It's not just, you know, out of the sake of duty or for a Sunday school class or whatever, to put God's word in his heart. It was to put God's word in his mind where he can recall it. It was part of his life. And so we look especially through the book of Proverbs of all that understanding does for us when we actually have it according to God's word. We saw that understanding comes from God in chapter 2. We saw that it's what will keep thee. It'll preserve thee. It'll protect thee is understanding. We saw it goes hand in hand, of course, with wisdom. We saw that it comes with, it produces right company. You have the right friendships. You have the right people around your life that will help you. That's through understanding. We see through understanding comes favor. We saw through understanding comes your ability to control anger. We saw it through understanding to have a right walk. We saw it through understanding that it was a wellspring of life. There is so much that goes with having understanding when it comes to the Word of God. And again, I believe it is the Lord Himself that provides that understanding through illumination. And again, a whole key to that was desire, wanting that. Again, we talked last week how duty can take you so far, but it's desire that will allow you to search for understanding. Duty will keep you in the Bible every day as you should be. All right? But it's desire that drives you to search it out. And we go through different seasons with that in your life, and you have to be careful during those down seasons. So anyhow, we talked much about that, where understanding comes into play. We talked about how it deals with Proverbs 24:3 and how your home is established by understanding. How your home will be right. Your family will be right through understanding. How it's important to give your children proper understanding. We dealt with that actually Sunday morning last week, even a little bit this week, and more so Sunday night last week. And making sure your children know why you do what you do. That it's not just because it's what the Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage does. Because that's not going to cut it. They have to have understanding of why we do what we do. You have to be able to present that from a biblical standpoint. Or, you know, it just won't last. It just won't last. As culture changes or the church changes or whatever, those things will simply fly right out the window. They need to know why you do what, they need to understand why you do what you do within the house. And again, and then we looked at last, we finished up, where he dealt with how that changes conversation, which was perfect because you talk about what you understand. And you'll talk about it with passion when you understand it. And that's why we have the soul winning course. Those who went through the soul winning course understand that I spend a great deal of time developing what justification is all about. Because the fact is, if I have you understanding the gospel, exactly what's taking place with it, you don't need a canned presentation. You will know how to present it and present it with passion. It just won't be running somebody through Romans 3, 10, 3, 23, 5, 8, 6, 23, Romans 10, 9, and 10. Let's pray. You want to explain to them exactly what Jesus Christ did for them. Why he was here. Where they're headed. And when they see it with passion, there's a difference. There's a difference. But now we get to a really serious part of this. And we need to understand this next verse. We should finish this today. But this next verse, and I don't know anybody in here who would be suffering from this, but it's likely that we have people in here that are, and I'm not even aware of it. But anyway, let's go to the next verse. He's really honest with where he's at in life because of his soul cleaving unto the dust. He says in verse 28, "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word." This, of course, he goes back to the word soul. His soul is cleaving unto the dust, and now he's dealing with the depressed condition that he's in, his calamity, if you will. He's in depression. His soul is heavy. When he thinks of his current state, he gets depressed. His soul is in anguish, and this is going from definition of the terms that are used here, as if it could be poured out. In other words, he's dealing with great distress. He's just not talking about he's down a little bit. I mean, this is serious in his life. Why? For one, he really knows his life is not where it should be. For some, sometimes we word it in different ways, but this many times is a key behind depression. It's however you word it in your life, it's not where your life should be, where you expected it to be. Something's out, and depression can set in. For him, he had recognized his soul was cleaving unto the dust. That's not where he wanted to be. So his soul is now melting in heaviness. It's as if it is being poured out. This is not what he expected. The reality is, this also demonstrates the importance of the emotion of depression. It is depression that's going to serve here as we're seeing, as he's getting ready to change. Once we finish this verse, we're going to see him making choices, changing his life. Make no mistake about it, depression is part of that motivation. The Lord has reasons for all the emotions that we go through. All of them have good reasons, but they can also go too far. They can take you to a place that they were never designed to take you. And in his case, as we're going to see, his depression was a good thing. It's going to lead him to repentance. It's going to lead him to desire a change. It's going to lead him to desire to make a change in the choices that he is making. Again, until we are in anguish over our soul, over our carnal and worldly condition, we too will not seek God as we should. So the question is, which way do you turn when depression comes in? Which way do you turn when depression comes in? I assure you, this world and the devil offers many alternatives, because what he doesn't want you to do is to make a turn towards the Creator. Because that is the answer. Many today turn to different things to try and mask the symptoms. Sometimes that's medication. Now, let me put a huge disclaimer out here. I'm not against medication in all cases. Certainly not. There are times that it's necessary and needful. Certainly nothing to be ashamed about. And at the same time, what you need to do is also examine your own heart, because many times it's not something that's necessarily medical. Sometimes it is. Many times it is related to your soul. Many times it is a spiritual issue that you're dealing with, and you're trying to confront it just from a physical side of the house. And the problem is, when the medication stops, it's back. That tells you it's just masking something. That's all you're doing. You're not dealing with the problem, you're masking it. And that's it. Again, I'm not going to counsel anybody, throw away your medicine and just trust God. That's not what I'm doing right here. But what I'm saying is, certainly examine your heart in relationship to God. Because many times when we're dealing with depression, it is an issue of the soul that is affecting you physically. Again, today many see it simply as a chemical imbalance and they treat for that. But when you begin to recognize it's a problem with your soul, then you begin to deal with it from a spiritual perspective. Many might not turn to medication. Many turn to escapism with depression. Anything to forget it. Anything to forget the vanity of their life. This is much more common than medication. Most people have the ability to turn to escapism to deal with depression. Usually as soon as it comes in, they get their mind on something else. Whether it's a TV show, whether it's a sporting event, whether it's a new car. Just something to forget the vanity of life so depression doesn't control. That's escapism. That's all that is. I've seen it before, even the lives of Christians. I remember there was a new, sometimes you can get a new high from different things in your life, and it sort of masks the depression, just like a medication would. I mean, there was a new thing going through, and I was reading post after post, how all of a sudden I'm cured of everything because of this substance that I found. Nope. What you found was simply a temporary purpose that was filling a void in your soul. Just give it time, you'll see the vanity of that purpose, and it'll be back. It's masking. Does that make sense? It's masking. Again, for many, a new job comes up and they think their depression is dealt with. They find a sense of purpose in it. They think, well, I'm cured. But it's just a matter of time before they realize that new job, that new career, that new thing, that new item, it just doesn't solve the problem. It just doesn't solve the problem. That's because you're not dealing with the root of the issue, and that is where your soul is at in relationship to God. Many times depression is used to get our attention in relation to a spiritual issue that we're dealing with. Again, until you deal with that at a soul level, you never get to the root of the problem. And we see what the psalmist did. My soul melteth for heaviness. Notice the punctuation. He knew the answer. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. He knew the actual power that was in the word of God. It wasn't just a storybook to him. It wasn't just a book for Sunday. He knew that it was in there. It could change the condition of his soul in a real way. It wasn't abstract to him. It was actually changing the condition of his soul. One of the greatest hopes in dealing with depression lies not within yourself. It's not all of a sudden looking at yourself with a matter of great self-esteem, because you still got to get yourself up and look in the mirror. It all comes back to the Creator, not yourself. Depression is a serious issue, and it seems to have got worse in our culture and our society as we get busier and busier and busier, and just life just fills with vanity. There's little time to contemplate what's actually serious and what really matters. And so we go through day after day after day with our busyness, and you begin to look back and it's depressing. But again, the hope in dealing with depression lies not within yourself, but with God. It's getting in a right and strong relationship with Him, seeing your true purpose on this earth, and no longer living a lie and living for vanity. It's having a genuine, strong walk with God. It's allowing that what gets you up in the morning. Because one thing that never changes or will never forsake you or leave you is God. And the wonder of Him never changes. That's why that new product, that new job, that new car, that won't last. The wonder will cease. But the wonder with God never does. It never does. And it's when your soul is connected to the true purpose it has that it's able to handle that condition we call depression. It's able for you to see the different... That doesn't mean when you're in right relationship with God, that doesn't mean you're problem-free. Of course not. That's ridiculous. You're still going to have just as many problems as you had before. What it does do, though, is it allows you to truly live above circumstances and not allow the circumstances to control your life. You can keep them in a proper perspective from an eternal standpoint, not some temporary standpoint. I mean, again, if this life is all we have, how bleak is it? I mean, if the only friend I have is Roy, I'm in trouble. I do love Roy. I'm just kidding, brother. But I believe one of the and there's different things for it. I certainly am not trying to blanket this or paint this with a broad brush in every category. But I do believe I'm dealing with a central and primary issue when it comes to depression. I believe the soul is always searching until it meets up with a right relationship with the Creator. And that the Lord uses depression as a means to motivate you to keep on searching. That you haven't found what you're looking for. You say, can it happen for the Christian? It certainly can. Because we're dealing with a believer. Because we're going to see here in a second the dichotomy that's here. His soul's cleaving to the dust. We're getting ready to use a verse where he talks about where he was still stuck to the Word. And it's the same word used. And I'll deal with that when I get to it. It's because of our own sinful condition, our own human flesh, we need to maintain that walk with God. And when you have the walk with God, you do understand why you are here. If you could just see how important that is in your life. It really is very powerful in helping to remove depression from your life. Knowing why you are here. And I'm not talking about specifics of the will of God. Say, well, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. You're really missing it all about. You're missing what it's all about. It's not necessarily the specifics of the will of God for your life, what life is all about. It's about glorifying God with your life. That genuine walk with Him day by day. You know, we have military members here. Your life isn't about the Air Force or the Army. It's about God. If when I did 9 years in the Air Force, there was many times I've been so depressed that my life was simply about the Air Force. Especially when I woke up to a recall and realized, oh my goodness. 12 hours, days, 5 days of playing war games. Wonderful. That have been so thrilling to my soul. But when that happens, I realize my life isn't about the military. My purpose didn't change. It's still about glorifying God. And our problem is how Satan is skewed how we glorify God. You know, we think it's that charismatic mess you run around with your hands up saying, hallelujah, glory, 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 glory. That's not it. Really, it's not. It's your daily actions. It's when you're genuinely living for God, allowing Him to take control of your life. But I believe a soul is always searching for God to be in that right relationship with Him. And a motivating emotion that gets you there is depression. It is the soul that needs communion with God. Apart from that, I believe depression can easily come into a life. And that soul will begin to look for anything to ease that depression. To ease that emptiness, to fill it. And see, by seeking God, sometimes a life chooses that. Now, here's where our flesh is powerful against us. Many times you'll have those who recognize this and you begin to seek God, but the Lord is, He's also like a mirror. And He uses His Word as such. So as you begin to do it, that the Lord begins to reveal to you your own sinfulness and wants you to deal with it through His grace and His strength. But it's there. And boy, it can be convicting. And sometimes people want to turn from that and not want to deal with it. But again, by seeking God, it will reveal sin and the problems. But what you're going to be able to find as you begin to deal with it is you're going to be able to pray and pray for real. Where it's not empty. You're going to be able to understand, as David said, you can see David going through the same process for what we're developing now in Psalm 51. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then it also affected this conversation, didn't it? Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. See, many times it's our approach to the Word of God that needs to change, and that's what Psalm 119 is teaching us. We need to see it for the help that it is, but we need the understanding to go with it. It is here that you will find strength for the soul. The soul will find its strength in God and in His Word, and then you find the heaviness flees away. The problems don't, but the heaviness does. Now let's move on. We see Him make some right decisions now. Verse 29. Remove from me the way of lying. Notice the way of lying. And grant me thy law graciously. We see a change in position now in his life. He sees where he's at. He recognizes his soul is cleaving to the dust. He wants the change to take place. He wants to be quickened by God's word. He has confessed his sin. He has went for the understanding because he's so tired of the calamity, the depression that's in his life. So now he makes a change in position. He says, remove from me the way of lying. He's understanding that his depressed condition is a result of living in the way of lying. See, what does he mean by that? What he's saying is his life, what he's been living for has been vanity. It's been lying. It's not truth. He's been living in the way of lying. It's not necessarily dealing with individual lies right now. He's dealing with the motivation for his life. Lying represents itself in our idolatry and our hypocrisies and our self-righteousness. It's all lying. None of it's truth. And he sees, I'm living in that way. That's the manner of my life. And he wants that to change. Living for self and in the flesh is a way of lying. It's deceitful. It's not why you were created. It is the way of lying. From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, when Satan lied, he was throwing them into the way of lying. He knows things need to change in his life. He knows he's been living a lie. He needs to change his position. He's been living in the way of lying. So you have to ask yourself tonight the question, are you there? When you look at your life, is your life in the way of lying? It is a way that is against truth. It speaks to false motivations within one's life. This can take place within church easily as many people serve God for false motivations. You're living in the way of lying. That's all you're doing. And it's vanity. You need a change in position. It's not simply our outward service, because many times that's how we've based spirituality, is on an outward appearance. But you can be very carnal and have a lot of good outward appearance. So it speaks to motives. And what he's saying is here, he wanted to serve God in sincerity and in truth. That's what he wanted. He wanted no false motivations behind it. He was scared of false motivations. He knew they were deadly. And of course, we need to seek God to protect us from them. He wanted to live in truth. He wanted to live not in a lie, but in reality. Satan sort of creates a fake world all around you and wants you to live in that. He was tired of it. He wanted to come back to reality that his life was all about the Creator. That's what he was choosing. Again, living a life for self apart from God is living a lie. It's living in the way of lying. You're living in a make-believe world. You're actually just asleep. Your soul is believing that living for this world is what it's all about. That simply is not true. It's living in the way of lying. We simply need to wake up, and as he mentioned in verse 25, and be quickened by his word. Your sin will keep you in bondage into a fake world, while your precious life and the little time you have passes away. When God's law is not present, lies move into your life. The only way to dispel a lie is to accept truth. And for that goes back to what we looked at last week. You got to have understanding. The understanding is key. See, I hope you're getting the picture when you begin to put these things together of how the Word of God works in your life. God's word will allow you to live a life of truth for Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, he's praying to God to grant it unto him. He no longer wanted to live in the way of lying. He's now making a change in his position. If you have some sin that has a hold on you, you are living in the way of a lie. The answer is to get truth to dispel that lie. There's a lot of lies the devil throws at you that you live in when it comes to sin. The lie that you have to have it. The lie that you can't overcome it. The lie that it's fine, really. It's really not that big of a deal. The lie that everyone does it. The lie that no one will find out. The lie that everything is fine. You have to quit living in a world of make-believe and go towards truth. And from there, he makes his change in position, and that leads to what he does next. His choice. I have chosen the way of truth. He's going for a change in position, so here's his choice. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. He's going the way of truth now. Again, I mean, verse 30 is key. It's key. After seeing again his condition, his desire to change, to be quickened to confessing his sin and his failures, begging God for understanding, to be removed from the way of lying, changing his position, he now makes the choice for truth. He's now getting to the place where he's going to be able to run after God. The fact is, our life is made up of choices. We got up this morning making small choices. What you're going to wear, what time you're going to leave. Choice after choice after choice. Life is simply just made up of a series of decisions that we make each day. However, there are key moments in life when you're faced with major choices that will affect every aspect of your life. Like the choice on who you marry. That's a life-altering decision. That's a choice that will affect you your entire life. Like the choice you made when you heard the gospel. That's an eternal difference in a choice you make. And the most important one. Hopefully every single person here has made a decision for Christ. I came to know Christ on June 30th of 1982 is when I made that decision when I heard the gospel. To place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, that wasn't my only decision I needed to make in regards to Christ. I think back to that time frame and I fast forward a little bit. Again, the church without a pastor and coming, I went through my freshman year. Finally, at the very end of the freshman year, I think school had already let out. And that's when the new pastor came in. And now, that summer I came again. He came to my house, let us know we're going to have services 3 times a week, and he wanted me to be there. I told him I'd be there. And again, he didn't have to beg me to go to church. Didn't have to. The desire was there because conversion had taken place. So I said I would be there. And I started attending. And by the end of that summer, I still remember it was a Sunday night service. You know, I realized all that I had in Christ and really what he did for me when I saved him. I remember going forward on a Sunday night. I didn't tell anybody. It wasn't any big deal. I was just so glad of all that he did for me. It was clicking. I mean, I am 15 years old. That's it. And I'm beginning to realize what life is all about. That it's about God. I remember going forward in a Sunday night service and just all by myself telling no one and just said, Lord, my life is yours. You're what I want. What I was doing without realizing it was choosing the way of truth. Of saying, this is the way that I want to go. So you have that choice in your life to make. Of choosing the way of truth. This is not choosing simply to come to church. It's not simply choosing to get baptized or to read your Bible. It's a decision about your life. Again, when I made that decision, I understood that when it came to my life, I would look to the Lord for my decisions. And at that time, I didn't know he was going to call me in a preacher or anything yet. I had no idea what was going to take place. I didn't care if I was just a layman in the church, but I wanted to be there. And again, I look back on that, and I certainly would never change that decision. It certainly wasn't easy in the high school years, but I still wouldn't change it. I think back, you know, starting the sophomore year and the struggles that I had after making that decision. And knowing I would lose my friends, and that took place, and the battles that went with that in my mind, and trying to grow in Christ, but God's grace and strength was there, carrying me all the way through that. I wouldn't change it. And of course, years later, I still have some of those same contacting me many years later. One I told you about, the other one I don't think I have. I think back when I was in New Guinea. I've been in New Guinea about, 8 years or so. I should have printed it out. I still have the email. I haven't heard from him since 1988, when I graduated high school. And out of the blue, I get an email from him. Name was Mike Lambert. And it was just a short little email, and I can quote it. He said, "I was saved at the age of 31. Sorry for being belligerent to you in high school. Thank you." He was watching. He was listening. It made a difference in his life. I think of another person I knew my freshman year. I knew the girl pretty well. And this is right before I left New Guinea. Had contacted and said her life was just a complete mess. I had no idea what to do. And so I knew of a church in that area. It was a supporting church of mine, a good church. And I had messaged back and I said, the next day was Sunday. I said, "In the morning, I want you to head to church. Here's the address. Go there." And she did. Went back the next, I called the pastor up. I called the pastor, "You're going to have this person coming in. And here's what's going on in their life right now." The next Sunday, went back again and placed her faith in Christ. Baptized about 2 weeks later, and it completely changed life. I would not change those decisions. You know, you have those times in life, it is simply choosing the way of truth. Even when it was coming to PNG, by no means was that an easy decision to surrender to go to PNG. But there are things I would definitely change about my life. There are decisions that I would change. Wanting to give even more of myself to the Lord than what I do. He knew, the psalmist, there's many paths he could choose, but he chose the way of truth. Again, we have many paths that we can choose. The right one is the way of truth. You can choose to live for your career. Just simply make God your Sunday morning thing. Be glad that you have your fire insurance in place. You can choose to live for success. You can choose to live for popularity. You can choose to live for pleasure. You can choose to live for nothing. You can choose simply to find to live a life without the least amount of work possible, just being lazy. Really, there's only two choices, though. The way of truth or the way of lying. Those are your two choices. The right one is always the way of truth. As Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It is a choice to follow Him, not just hear Him. It's a choice to see Him as Lord. After the choice is made, you see, "I've chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me." All right, so you made the decision for truth. Now what? You know, if you went up, you've got your heart right, that's the direction you want to go. What you do is exactly what He did. He's choosing the way of truth. So what He does is He gets truth before Him. If you're going to go in the way of truth, you better have some truth before you. It's not just going to magically happen. Get truth before you. Get God's Word before you. The choice and maintaining this doesn't happen by accident. It will take determination. It will take study. It will take consideration. Keep it before your mind's eye. Keep God's Word before you. Study it. Do memorize it. You know, when it comes into the church services, understand that this is about the perfecting of the saints. That the most important time of our services is right now. Because of the truth that it can provide for your life. Then we see where he goes next. Well, I have to finish. I just realized the time. I will cover these last two quickly. Let me see if I should try and cover that next week. I can cover these last two quickly. Yeah. Let me look at this just a second and debate if I want to. All right. Verse 31. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. He's chosen the way of truth now. He's made that right decision, but now we see him cleaving unto God's word. Again, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. Now, this was the most challenging verse in interpreting, was verse 31, easily in this section. Because of the word, because he's using the exact same word as cleave in verse 25. And the verb that's used is that perfect present tense, which means it's continual, which means it was in place the same time he was cleaving under the dust. At the same time. In other words, he's not saying this is starting afresh. By how it's worded here, this too was in place. It would be real easy if I could just say this was next, but it's not how it's worded. So while he was cleaving to the dust, yet he mentions here how he's still stuck under thy testimonies. Which is really, that's what's motivating all of this to begin with. What we're seeing here develop in his life is what we have in the New Testament in Romans chapter 7. That struggle within, where the flesh is still there pulling you, but you have God's Spirit indwelling you. The good that I would, I do not. That's what he's saying. He still was stuck unto God's Word. It was still there. He was converted. See, the difference now is the cleaving that he's experiencing here is going to help him. It's going to change him. It's going to lead him out of the way of lying. It's going to lead him to make the choice of truth. He knows that he needs to leave the dust, the things of this world, and cleave to the Word of God. This is what's going to allow the Bible to begin to change his life. Because he's stuck unto God's Word. He's stuck unto the Word of God that will lead him to see his condition as it was. That's what allowed him to see the mirror in verse 25. Apart from that, I don't think he could see it. And notice, he did not want to be put to shame. This has nothing to do in his trust in God and God not fulfilling something by any means. He's praying for perseverance. He did not want to go this route and fail. Again, he knows God will not fail, but he's concerned about his own frailty. He knew that he was living in the way of lying. He wants to stay in the way of truth. He doesn't want... In other words, he wants protection from his own heart. He does not want to run his race in vain. And then we come to the last verse, where he says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. This is the culmination. This is the consequences of his actions now. This is the end result. This is where all those, the process that we see that he's went through with the soul, where it takes him now, where he gets to a place where he can run after God, where he is running after God's commandments. This is where we want to be in our life, running after God, running after His way, where that's our desire, that's our control, running after something that does speak of desire. It speaks the direction you want to take. It speaks of fervency. It's seeing how precious God's Word is and running after it. It speaks of his zeal and of his passion. His soul is no longer cleaving to the dust now. He'll be running with God. This should be the desire for all of us right here in this church. That's so much of the purpose of all that we're doing, is trying to get our soul where it's stuck to something of this world and get it unstuck. Let that cleaving be broken, where we're able to run freely after God and His commandments. It's seeing the value in God's ways and God's will. This is where he wants to be. And he has found the path that will take him there. But he also knows that if this is going to take place and work, he needs his heart enlarged. The word enlarged here is interesting. It carries the idea of being made free. Of free from hindrances, free from weight. He knows his heart is directly connected to where he's at right now. And if he's going to be successful, it has to be enlarged. Hindrances and where it's bogged down, those things have got to be removed. He knew if he was going to maintain a right relationship with God, he would need his heart enlarged. I mean, it's just like running. Back in May, I was running pretty consistently from last December through May. Then I blew up my calf a few times, but did it really bad in May. And was no longer able to run for a couple of months. And I just started trying to get back into it about 2 weeks ago. But in May, I could run really well. My heart was ready for it. I was trying to run. I wanted to run a couple of 5Ks with my daughter before she got married, or at least one. But I could have ran probably a 5K or 10K. I'm not going to go beyond that. I don't want to kill myself. I mean, a 5K is good enough. But right now, oh no. I wouldn't want to run in my truck right now. Why? Because my heart isn't free for that. I would be out of breath. So he recognizes if he's going to be running after God, his heart has to be in shape. You can go buy the shoes and the socks and the running outfit and be all ready to go. And say, I got this. And you're not going to get out of your driveway unless your heart is ready. So what he's telling the Lord is he does understand that to maintain this is going to take some discipline of his own heart. That it's going to have to be made free from a lot of stuff that he has in it. You have to get your heart in shape before God. God would enlarge his heart with his word and with understanding. That's what's going to get his heart in shape. Again, if you have to ask yourself that question, do you feel as if your heart is bogged down so that you cannot serve God right? You need your heart enlarged to be freed. So what is it that hinders your heart? Again, the answer is seeing your own condition, followed by a craving to be quickened, leading to confession of sin in your life. Then asking God for that understanding, that comprehension that you need from his word. Desiring a change in your position, leaving the way of lying and making the right choice for the way of truth. That's the process that God honors that gets your heart in shape. So that you're at a place where you can no longer be cleaving to the dust of this earth, but running after God. The key is always the Lord and his word, having the understanding to go with it. So what is it that hinders you? What is it? Where is your heart at? What way are you living for right now? With heads bowed and eyes closed.